Well, I invite you today to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me in the middle of the Bible to Psalm 98. The title of the message today is Joy to the World. And the scripture that inspired the hymn Joy to the World is Psalm 98. So there might be some of you who will want to take your hymnal, because I'll be referring to that hymn over and over again. And turn with me to hymn number 181, and that is Joy to the World. And I know it's kind of clumsy having an open Bible and an open hymnal, but maybe you can let one nest in the other like this and kind of transfer them as I refer back and forth from the scripture that inspired this much beloved hymn, and then read the words that correspond with the thoughts and inspiration from the scripture gave it life. So Psalm 98, and if you're wanting to go a little bit further today, hymn number 181. We are going through a series on Advent, and as I mentioned to you on the very first Sunday of Advent, I was very unfamiliar with Advent before I came to First Baptist Noonan. The church I grew up in never mentioned Advent, never celebrated Advent. Every church that I have been a staff member of has never mentioned it or observed its tradition. It wasn't until I came here 10 years ago that I was first exposed to Advent. And so this sermon series is for those of you who already know these things, but maybe for some that are like me, who have never been exposed to Advent. And that's why I'm so grateful for our graphic artist, Jay Adcock, who is so creative, and he designed us a special bulletin cover for each week to illustrate the different candles that are lit for Advent. For instance, this morning, the Hopkins family lit a purple candle, a second purple candle, and then the candle for today, which is the pink candle, which symbolizes the candle of joy. And that's what Jay has done for us each week on this bulletin cover. The first Sunday of Advent, which was the last Sunday of November, he just lit this first purple candle, which symbolizes hope. And then last Sunday, we had a second candle added to it, the second purple candle, which at least in my series, it stands for love. Some people say it stands for peace. It's interchangeable in a lot of churches with the fourth candle, which some people say for love and for peace. But everyone agrees that this pink candle, the third candle, is the candle of joy. And when I got to thinking about that, I thought, well, we need to speak about joy to the world. And that wonderful hymn is such a blessing to so many of us. And if you've already turned to hymn number 181, you can look down at the bottom of the page there and you can see the hymn writer, the one who wrote the lyrics, is Isaac Watts, perhaps the most prolific hymn writer of his day. He was a revolutionary in every sense of the word. He was not satisfied with what was called congregational singing in his day, and he let it be known. He was frustrated with the fact that it did not center on glorifying Christ. Can you imagine coming into a worship service and sing and sing and sing and never once have a thought conveyed about Jesus and Christ? I mean, he's the reason we're here. He's the head of the church. He was also upset that the cross was never referred to in the hymns of his day, because that's the only thing that gives us hope. And so he expressed these things as a young man to his father, and his father encouraged him to follow what he considered to be an inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And how grateful we are that he did, because he not only wrote Joy to the World, but he wrote other beloved hymns that bless us to this day. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is one of his hymns. At the Cross is another hymn that we use to this very day. Well, Isaac Watts was 45 years old, and he was in declining health when he was sitting under his favorite tree on his friend's spacious estate. And he had a Bible opened on his lap, open to the same place you have your Bible opened, Psalm 98. And he was meditating on that scripture, and as he was meditating on that scripture, God inspired him to communicate the truths of that scripture in song, and what came forth was Joy to the World, a song that is often sung at Christmas. But Isaac Watts never intended for it to be sung at Christmas, because this song, like the scripture that inspired it, Psalm 98, is not about the first advent of Christ. It's about the second advent or coming of Christ. It's okay for us to sing Joy to the World during the time of Advent, because as I've tried to impress upon you each and every Sunday, there are two Advents. There is the Advent, which means coming or arrival of Jesus 2,000 years ago on the first Christmas day. But then there is that second Advent that we ought to be looking forward to every time we observe Advent. Sadly, in most churches, our thoughts are just consumed with the first Advent. We don't think about the implications for Jesus coming again. Now, I've tried to point this out to you each and every week. Yes, Joy to the World was never intended to be sung at Christmas. It was a song about the second advent, the second coming of Christ, because that's what Psalm 98 is about. But it's okay. Don't worry too much. It's okay for us to sing it at Christmas time, because there would be no second coming without the first coming of Christ. There would be no second advent of Christ without the first coming of Christ. And so we celebrate Jesus' first advent at Christmas as we eagerly anticipate his second advent. Well, let's get right into the scripture. I hope you have an open Bible, Psalm 98. Maybe you've got it nesting in your hymnal that's open to hymn 181. But the very first scripture in Psalm 98 is a scripture that gives us an idea of the context or the timing of this passage of scripture. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." What a wonderful, wonderful scripture. When is this new song to be sung? Well, on the screen, I've given you two scriptures that are from the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, which is yet future to us. It is a book of prophecy. And in Psalm 14 and verse 3, we see this new song, which is referred to here in the middle of the Bible, in the Old Testament, being sung at a date yet future to us. In Psalm 14, verse 3, it is in heaven. And I'll go ahead and read the first few verses. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion," that's Jesus, "and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters." Have you ever been around a place that there are many waters? Like maybe one of your favorite waterfalls or rushing rivers in the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. You can be standing right next to someone and you can't have a conversation with them because of the volume of those many waters that are crashing over the stones and crashing into each other. Or you can go out to the beach and the waves can come crashing in upon each other, and you can be standing right next to each other and have to yell at that person for them to be understood. For me, the first time I ever experienced this verse illustrated in real life was when I was a seminary student. I had a job with Bass Brothers in downtown Fort Worth. They liked hiring seminary students, especially large seminary students, because they had a security force that was headed up by the former head of security for Ronald Reagan. And so we had the responsibility of going to all the downtown Fort Worth properties and securing them. And one of those Bass Brother properties was Billy Miner's Saloon. And it's quite an ordeal for us seminary students to have to be glorified bouncers on many Friday and Saturday nights. I'll never forget the night they called me on the radio and said, we need you to escort 15 college students who have drunk too much out of Billy Miner's Saloon. I was only used to dealing with one drunk at a time, but 15 was quite a challenge for me. But the following night, I was up in the attic area. I was securing that part of Billy Miner's Saloon. And there wasn't much insulation between the attic and the bar beneath me. It was on a Friday night. It was crowded. And I just heard this thunderous noise. The only thing I could describe it as being close to was like a waterfall, or being at the beach and just hearing waves crashing upon waves. And God brought to my mind, and of all places, Billy Miner's Saloon, this scripture in Revelation 14:3. And for the first time, I knew what it was like to hear the voice of many waters. I had not heard that sound in the 30 years since I had been a seminary student until just a couple of Sunday nights ago. I'd packed in our back parking lot, was going to be coming in to listen to our keyboard extravaganza. I stopped at this closed door, and through that closed solid wooden door, I heard the sound that I had heard at Billy Miner's Saloon 30 some odd years ago, and it was the voice of many waters. And without even looking, I knew that this place was jam-packed. And it was exciting just standing on the other side of the door. Well, if I thought that was loud, it's going to be even louder in Revelation 14:3. Because it goes on and says there in Revelation 14:3, they sang as it were a new song. The same song that was referred to back there in Psalm 98, verse 1. They sang it before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. You won't know that song. You won't hear that song sung until you're in heaven. And I got an idea. It might be a new stanza to Joy to the World. I could be wrong about that, but I know one thing. It's going to be triumphant and beautiful. And we'll have a real reason to sing Joy to the World in that day, when the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth will come and set all things right at his second advent. The other place that the new song is mentioned in this book of prophecy is Revelation 5:9. And so here we are in Psalm 98. There's this reference to the new song, and we see it ultimately fulfilled in this book of prophecy, the last book of the Bible. And then the rest of verse 1 all the way down to verse 3 sets us up for this hymn, Joy to the World, as it recounts God's miraculous deeds, especially as they pertain to salvation. It says in the middle of, well, just read all of verse 1 again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, I want you to take that hymnal that maybe you have nestled underneath Psalm 98 And I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2. Just the opening phrases say, "Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ." I know this gets a little bit awkward, but look again in your Bible. Psalm 98, verse 4. Notice the repeated words and thoughts. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." How does verse 2 of the hymn start? "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ." The second part of verse 4, "Birth forth in song, rejoice." And then it tells us how to rejoice. "Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm, with trumpets and the sound of horns. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King." Notice all the accompaniments that are mentioned here in aiding our vocal celebration of our coming King. I grew up in a small town in Texas where we had several churches who did not believe in having instrumentation in their worship services. They just sang a cappella. These are some of the sweetest and nicest people I ever met and have some of the most beautiful voices. Some of their songs that were all a cappella were some of the most beautiful things I ever heard, but they totally missed it on not allowing instruments to accompany us in our singing praises to God. And all they had to do was read here in Psalm 98, verses 5 through 6. This verses 5 through 6 reminds me of the Hallelujah chorus in the book of Psalms. There are 150 psalms, and the last psalm is the climactic crescendo of all the psalms of praise in Psalm 150, which reminds me of this Psalm 98 because it says, "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet." Look at these talented trumpeters we have. We have Aaron and Adam here. We also have others who play the trumpet. I know we have Roger and Gabe, and I don't know what some of these other instruments are that some of these guys are playing. But it goes on and says in Psalm 150, "Praise him with the lute and harp." What is a lute? I had to look that up. It's basically a guitar, like Rodrigo plays. Well, he has praised him with the lute today. Or at least sometimes plays the guitar. And how blessed we are to have Randy, who plays the guitar, and Jeremy, and Harry, who's recovering from shoulder surgery, and Steve. They all bless us and fulfill this scripture. And then it says also with the harp. Almost every Christmas Eve, we have one of the Long children who bring one of their beautiful harps to come and to bless us. So we're doing what Psalm 150 says. It goes on and says, "Praise him with the timbrel and with dance." Timbrel is percussion, and look at all the percussion we've got over here with Kevin. I'm not through with you, Kevin. But it says also with the dance. We have a dance team here that just leads us to the throne of grace occasionally, and how grateful we are to them. They are fulfilling what Psalm 150 says we ought to do in our worship. "Praised him with stringed instruments." I don't know if the piano is a stringed instrument or not. Does that fall in the category? No, it doesn't. Well, it's got strings in it, but they're shaking their head no at me. So I see I'm learning something. I learn something every day. But also with flutes. Page is a beautiful, is it flautist? Is that the way you say it? Or flutist? Flutist, either way? All right. Well, I'm glad I did something right today. And then also, "Praise him with loud cymbals, Kevin. Praise him with clashing cymbals." This is how we are to praise God. "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs with all their accompaniment employ." But let's go on here. And look in your hymnal again at the rest of verse 2 for "Joy to the World." It says, "While fields and floods, rock hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy." Now look back in your word, back in the Bible, It's Psalm 98, verses 7 through 8. See if this doesn't remind you of what we just read in that hymn. Let the sea roar. You see, before it was me, men. Let our songs employ with all this instrumentation. But it said, no, don't stop there. Go outside this church house. Look at nature. Look at the created order. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 40. He said, even the rocks will cry out. If we refuse to praise God in this church house or outside this church house, God will say, okay, you won't do it, human. Then I will make nature be an inspiration to you. Nathan and I, almost every Sunday morning, will go out early and eat at a local restaurant. And we kind of switch it up from time to time. And there's always a different crowd in these restaurants. And we tried one we'd never tried before. I'd eaten other meals in this restaurant before. But anyway, we walked in. There's this group of senior citizens sitting together. And I just kind of assumed, well, these people are probably fixing to go to church. You know, they're probably just coming and maybe sharing some prayer requests. Maybe it's a prayer group. I've seen prayer groups meeting at other times of day in this particular restaurant. Well, this wasn't any prayer group. They came in and they started talking about the way we were dressed, wondering where we were going, and started using all kinds of foul language. Telling all kinds of unseedy bits of information. And I guarantee you, those people who we started our day with this morning are not repeating the sounding joy. They're not singing praises to Almighty God. They're not in a church house like this one, lifting their voices to the Lord in adoration and thanksgiving. But you know what? Even if our world is becoming more growingly that way, does not praise God, nature will do it for them, and we will learn from nature. As a matter of fact, look at the rest of verse 3 in Joy to the World. It says there, no more let sins and sorrows grow. Is that happening right now? As you look around the world right now, is sin on the increase or is on the decrease? Is it declining? It's on the increase, friend. And so this verse has never been a reality in our lifetime or in all of human history. No more let sin and sorrows grow. We sorrow even today over the death of Doug Hinley. And so this is not a present reality. It's never been a reality in history. The only time it will be a reality is when Jesus comes again. And there'll be no more sin. And I won't have to sit in a restaurant on the Lord's Day and listen to cursing and foul stories. That kind of language will be gone. That kind of sorrow be gone. But it won't come until the second advent of Christ. Go on in that verse 3 of the hymn, Joy to the World. Nor thorns infest the ground. Does your front yard and backyard have thorns and thistles and weeds? I guarantee you all of us are using some kind of herbicide to fight weeds and thorns and thistles and all other kinds of parasites. We're constantly fighting them because they are constantly growing. But when Jesus comes again, that's going to be the end of sin and sorrow, thorns and thistles. You know when thorns and thistles started? Genesis chapter 3, when Adam chose to sin. There were consequences not only for Adam and Eve in their sin, but there was consequence for all the created order. Adam was in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. There were no thorns, there were no thistles. But when he sinned, God said to him, by the sweat of your brow. Adam didn't even know what sweat was. I mean, there was no effort in his work, and he worked the garden. There was no effort, but now he would have the consequence of sweat. And he said, by the sweat of your brow, you will work, and there will be thorns to stick you in the arm and make you bleed whenever you hoe and whenever you try to cultivate your crops. There will be thistles, there will be weeds. This is the consequence of man's sin. But there is coming the day when Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all this created order, that there will be no more thorns and thistles. We have not experienced this in our history, but we will in the second advent of Christ. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. What curse? Sin's curse in Genesis chapter 3. This isn't a Christmas song. This is a song about Jesus coming again. And it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 27, which speaks about the second coming, saying, "For the earnest expectation of the creation, nature, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's the second coming. "Creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Now, look at the last verse of Joy to the World, hymn number 181. "He rules the world with truth and grace." Does Jesus rule the world today? Has he set up his millennial kingdom yet and everyone is bowing to him? No. This isn't a Christmas carol. This is a song about what's coming down the road. "And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love." The inspiration for that last verse to Joy to the World is the last verse of Psalm 98. Look there in your scripture, Psalm 98, verse 9. "For he is coming to judge the earth." That's the second coming. "With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." Then and only then will there be joy to the world. I want to ask you a searching question today. Is there joy in your heart? There will be true and lasting joy in your heart if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This world can't give you that kind of joy. No intoxicant can give you that kind of joy. No peace treaty can give you that kind of joy. Only the saving grace of Jesus can give you that joy and prepare you for his second advent, his second coming. Are you ready for him to come again when he will rule this world in righteousness and you will stand before him as your judge? If you're not, you can prepare your heart today by saying yes to Jesus, saying, "God, I know I'm a sinner. And I plead for your forgiveness of my sins. And I thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood so that I could be forgiven of my sins. Thank you for saving my soul in Jesus' name." If you'll do that today, you will have joy in your heart that anticipates the victorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father, today we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he has defeated sin, death, and the grave, and how that gives us joy unspeakable for the deliverance that you've purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. And my prayer right now, Father, is for those who are not ready for your second advent, those who are not ready for your second coming. Father, we pray that they will trust the Jesus who came in his first advent as a little baby born and laid in a manger, a man who lived a perfect life and who died as a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for us. As we look back, Father, we claim that promise in the word by faith. We trust you as Lord and Savior. And Father, it prepares us for the day that we will meet you face to face. Father, we pray for those who are searching for your will in other areas, for those that are looking for a church home, Father, we pray that you might speak to them and lead them, especially in this time of year. And we ask all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.